Thank you, Mr. Clevenger. And good Sabbath to everybody. I'd like to introduce myself. My name is George Rusnick, and this is our home congregation. Several people have asked, where you been? We've been in Youngstown quite a bit, and it's nice to be back here, but this is our home congregation, and it is good to finally be back here again and have a chance to speak and to fellowship as well. And, of course, today is a day where our numbers are down. It's because of several activities taking place. The Youngstown Seminar, one, there's some folks from here who went out that way, as well as teen activity, so some of our teens and their families are away as well. Think back to when we were young, maybe pre-teen, and we made up games, different types of games, and a lot of us played the same type of games, didn't matter where we lived, but we made up games to play. We played games like hide-and-go-seek, kickball, dodgeball, Red Rover, Mother May I, tag, marbles, rock, paper, scissors, and hopscotch, and more. If we stop to think about all the different games that we played as children, we would start to laugh at some of the different things that went on and have some great memories of those times. Do you remember when you were playing, trying to, as we're competing with each other, be king of the world trophy and maybe the world championship or whatever it was, the game that you were playing? I think all kids did that. It was just a lot of fun. Some games were mostly for two, like marbles, rock, paper, scissors, and then there were a few games that could be played all by yourself, something like roll the wheel, where we had a bicycle wheel or a hula hoop, and you used a stick and you kind of pushed it down the road. It was a way to pass the time. There was another one, kick the can. Now, these games also could be played by two, and there were lots of games you could modify and play with lots of kids or one or two or three or whatever. But it brings back a lot of great memories, doesn't it? This is what we did as kids when we were growing up, those of us who are older, because we didn't have electronic toys, we didn't have TVs, and we didn't have the community centers that are available today. They say that the games we play as children can help us to form us as adults, the way we accept winning and losing and how we deal with others as they win or lose. There was one game that many of us still do play. In fact, some of us have actually become masters at this game. It is a game that is mostly played by one person, but it can be played by two or maybe even more. And as we get older, the name kind of changes. We don't really focus on the same purpose, and we use other types of items. We have become so good at this one game that we don't even realize that we're playing it. For some, it has actually become a way of life, and this game is also played by politicians. And if anyone looks around to see if somebody has actually mastered it, a lot of us would think that it's the seasoned public officials that have become very good at this game. Today we're going to take a look at this game and see how it has become a part of our culture, how it has impacted each of us in our day-to-day lives, both physically and spiritually, and what we can do to play this game correctly. The name of this game is also the title for my message. If you would like to have a title for your notes, the title is Kick the Can. I heard about this concept first in high school, then again in college, regarding planning for the future, making plans and following through, because if you don't, things won't get done. And from time to time throughout life, I would think about this in life in general, working and getting different things done. Over the years in sermons, this topic was actually addressed in different ways as it pointed to our spiritual life and how we are to live. There was a message earlier this year that I got to hear. It was by Mark Mickelson. He's a pastor in United, and he lives, I think, someplace out west. I'm not really sure. And it covered the idea of this game having to do with the past and the future, and it brought back a lot of memories to me, some of the notes that I remembered and some of the things that I had learned. And so my notes and the inspiration for this sermon is because of Mr. Mickelson's message. The game of kick the can is simple. Some may have called it kick the stone or kick the rock. If we play it alone, one of the objectives is to kick the can down the walk or the path or the road and keep it on that path or on the sidewalk, wherever it is you're walking on. The game often starts absolutely unplanned. We're just walking along, and all of a sudden there's a can laying on the sidewalk or in the street or in the park, and we go through kicking it down out of the way. And then when we get there, we kick it again. It actually then becomes a little bit of a fun diversion as we're walking along, going someplace, and we pass the time. With two people, we can actually take turns playing this game back and forth, and whoever misses staying on the path loses. And the game ends just because we quit playing. And, of course, then the can just sits there. And somebody else either starts playing or picks it up and throws it away. If we kick the can down the path, and each time we get to it, we kick it again, then we never have to deal with picking it up and throwing it away. There is a better-known phrase for this activity, and I think we would all recognize it. It is, put off until tomorrow what you can do today. As with all games, there is a strategy that we use when playing with someone else. As we look down the path and see that the very next kick, if we place it in just the right spot, the person we're playing with, there's no way they're going to be able to keep it on the path. So we try to put it there. We do this also when we try to avoid dealing with life's little problems or try to get somebody else to do something for us that we should be doing. We kick the can to them so that we don't have to deal with it. Let's look at an example from the Bible of someone who tried to kick the can, but God would not play that game. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah covers several things throughout the book and different lessons that we can learn. One of them is how Jonah did not want to deal with something that God asked him to do. He wanted to avoid it. But God had different plans. God wasn't going to play that game. Let's begin in Jonah chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Jonah 1, verse 1. And the word of Jehovah came to Jonah and the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he gave it its fare and went down into it in order to go with them to Tarshish, away from the sight of Jehovah. Jonah kicked the can. He did not want to deal with what God was asking him to do. We all know the story of Jonah. We know how God took care of this reluctant attitude. Is there a lesson in this? There's a lot of lessons in Jonah, but there is a lesson in this one thing. Don't put off till tomorrow what God asks us to do today. There are some examples all around us that we can observe today. Some of them take place in the government. This is where years of practicing this game actually creates the illusion that it is not a game. It's actually a way of life. We do reflect the culture around us, and at times our government sets the example of things for us to follow. And there's several things that the government does that we could bring up, but we'll just take a look at one. The can is kicked down the road so that the root cause of the dilemma does not have to be addressed. Even the different government agencies won't get together to correct contradictions in their regulations. For example, two of the biggest government agencies have policies and regulations that affect people who work. HUD and EPA work together to eliminate what's known as lead-based paint hazards. And they have regulations that require the contractors to do certain things, including putting plastic down either on the ground if it's outside or in the house on the floor if the work is taking place. And the reason is it's supposed to catch lead dust. If a contractor who is on a lead-based paint job is caught and does not have plastic down, he can get fined up to $5,000 per incident. Each violation could be $5,000. So once outside and once inside, he could get charged as much as $10,000. The concern about the hazard of lead-based paint is real. The dust actually can injure somebody, make them sick, and eventually kill an individual. So the solution for this problem is putting plastic down. There's other things as well, but this is one of the things that they require. On the other hand, there is another very large agency in the government that takes a very different view about plastic on the job, and it is OSHA. OSHA regulates the same jobs that EPA and HUD are on. But OSHA looks at this very different. The contractor, if he has plastic on the job and OSHA shows up, could be charged as much as $10,000 per incident. That's a lot of money, isn't it? All they have to do is just show up. And if there's plastic on the floor or on the ground, they can charge you $10,000 and nothing you can do about it. Why? Because plastic is a hazard. If you walk on it, if it gets wet, you can trip, you can slide, you can fall, you can get hurt. And because of that, as far as OSHA is concerned, that's very serious, and that's why they don't want plastic on the job like that. So one agency requires the plastic, and another one condemns it. Each will not address the contradiction of the regulations, but kicks the can over to the other one. Ultimately, the responsibility is on the contractor to deal with it. So the government agencies just kick the can, and the contractor has to suffer the consequences, depending on who shows up. The can has been kicked, and neither agency has to deal with it, and the problem is not addressed. There are also examples in the Bible of individuals that did not play this game. One was Esther. Let's turn to the book of Esther and look at this. In the book of Esther, she did have an opportunity to kick the can. Esther questioned what to do, and Mordecai told her, and we'll read in Esther chapter 4. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Esther chapter 4, and I'll be starting in verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all of the other Jews." And, of course, we know what the story was and what led up to that. But she's talking to she asked Mordecai, and Mordecai is replying back. "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." The seriousness of the moment was stressed to Esther. In a way, Mordecai is saying, now is not the time to kick the can. Now is not the time to pass the buck. Now is the time to act. So, fortunately, Esther took this advice seriously, and her response is a lesson for all of us. Let's pick this up in verse 15. Esther 4, verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all of the Jews who be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go up to the king, though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish." The lesson we take from this is clear. Turn to God for help and do it now. Don't put off what you are supposed to do or what needs to be done. Don't kick the can. We at times can unintentionally kick the can, not paying attention to simple instructions. Christ has not returned yet, so it is easy for us to ignore certain types of things and to stay the course and to allow others to do what we should be doing. It's a very easy thing to do. We put off dealing with what we need to do personally, so we kick the can down the road and let others take care of a task that we were instructed to do. Let's look at the book of Leviticus. There is an instruction there are actually a lot of instructions in God's Word, but there's an instruction here in God's Word that we are to follow. Yet this particular one is extremely easy for us to overlook. Leviticus chapter 23. This one item has to do with the holy days and keeping track of them. Leviticus 23, verse 15. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaves of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. Did you catch that? You shall count, not someone for you. I remember when we first started attending that this particular concept was taught and instructed to us. And this was, of course, years ago. And it hit me that I needed to count. So we looked up on the calendar and we would count 50 days. And we did that for several years. Then something happened. We realized that we all receive a little card. And it has all of the holy days printed on it. And it shows what days they are, what day of the week, and all of that. And it goes year by year. So we didn't have to count because it was there. And it was one of those instructions that you kind of just not pay attention to. And so you kick the can and follow whatever. And it's always right. If you go back and count, you'll find out it is right. Until it dawned on me that we received this card, this calendar, I was counting, but after that I didn't. And for a long time I did not count anymore until I heard that sermon by Mr. Mickelson that reminded everybody and reminded me that this is an instruction. It's a very minor one. It's small. It's not like thou shalt not kill, but it is an instruction that we are told to follow. So it's now, I take it, and I, even though I counted, I see that it's accurate. But it's a small instruction, but it is something that we are told to do. It's a simple thing, but it's something that God instructs us. Our Christian life is not just a process. It is a way of life. We looked at how our government has such a tendency to pass the buck, to kick the can, and to avoid dealing with situations as much as possible. Let's look back into the book of Acts and see that this has been a way of man's government even in the Bible, for as long as man has been ruling, this kicking the can has been a way of governing. There is a saying, the more things change, the more they tend to remain the same. Acts 24, verse 10, I'll be starting in verse 10. Here we see Paul is brought before Felix, and Felix is not interested in making a decision. Acts 24, verse 10. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you that they now bring up what they now bring up against me. But I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." Let's skip to verse 22. Acts 24, verse 22. But Felix, having a rather acute knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lucius the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Felix deferred his decision till someone else was to come. He kicked the can, so he did not have to deal with it on the spot. This has become a way of life for many, both in government and in private life, business, and also personal. We've played the game so much that we actually become masters at it, and we don't even realize that's what we're doing. The way of life, we eat, we drink, we sleep. Sin is also a way of life. It is easy for all of us to set things aside and not have to deal with it and to make decisions to do something. This is the follow-through that matters. Let's look at the book of Proverbs next. There are many ways that we can kick the bucket, both unintentionally and deliberately. Proverbs chapter 24. We remember the instruction to go to the ant and learn of its ways. Here is what the results are if not being diligent, but rather putting off till later or kicking the can. Proverbs 24, and we'll read verse 30, or we'll start in 30. "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So what are the things that we are that we do that could be considered kicking the can? There are some very obvious things, and there are some things that are not so obvious. But the obvious things, if you're going down the road and you see that your tire needs air and you don't put it in, eventually it's going to get flat. You kicked the can, you didn't take care of it, so now you have to replace it. If we don't wash our clothes because we just don't feel like it, it won't be long before people kind of stay away from you. And if we don't brush our teeth, it won't be long before people stay away from you for the same reason. If you don't save second tithe, the feast will not be a blessing. If we don't read God's word and meditate on it, we don't practice and live God's way. Why? Why would we not do that? Because we don't have the time? All of life is a process, both physically and spiritually, and sin is also a process, and sin will corrupt us. Take, for instance, a plant. If you have a garden or on the windowsill a plant and you don't water it, or in the garden you don't weed it, eventually that plant will wilt, the garden will dry up, and the plants will dry. It is the same way with our relationship with God, with each other. Our friendships, our reading and our studying, our meditating, our prayer, we only stay on track because we tend to them. We feed and water them. We focus and we nurture them. So what can we do to get back on track, to stay the course? There are many things that we can do, but we're just going to list a few. The first thing we'll take a look at to stay on track is correct our attitude. It does not matter what our attitude is. There's always room for improvement. There's always going to be a test. There's always an opportunity to pay attention to what our attitude is and to improve on it. There is a contemporary Christian song that tends to work here. The songwriters are Jason Hooser, Sam Metzel, and Matthew West. It is sung by Matthew West, and the title is Motions. Some of the words are, "This might hurt, it's not safe, but I know that I gotta make a change. I don't care if I break, at least I'll be feeling something. Because just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of life. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? No regrets, not this time. I'm going to let my heart defeat my mind. Let your love make me whole. I think I'm feeling something. Because just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of this life. Because I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without all your consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions?" And the song continues to go on and repeat itself. It's almost like that 7-11, seven words or seven phrases sung 11 times. But the concept is clear. I don't want to spend my whole life asking, what if I had given everything instead of going through the motions? Because I don't want to go through the motions. Note that there is an attitude in this song of wanting to do more, wanting to stay the course. And it comes from the heart, not just the mind. Not going through the motions, not from a mindless approach, not kicking the can down the path. There is an attitude also in wanting to follow God and to please Him. There is an attitude in this country and in the world of pleasing self first and foremost. Greed, self-centeredness, self-righteousness. This was not the mindset when this country was first founded. God's blessings are being removed from Israel, from the United States, for many reasons. One reason is that it is not good to sacrifice to Baal children. We don't call it sacrifice, but this country has aborted over 40 million children so far, and it still continues. It's not the same thing as a sacrifice, but, you know, a rose by any other name still smells. It's still murder. And God has a lot to say about killing, and especially with children. Turn to the book of Hebrews. This country did not start out being blessed by God because it had a bad attitude. Hebrews chapter 6. It is the same for us if our attitude changes away from God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. Sticking the course, not kicking the can down the road. So for selfish reasons, this country kills babies and expects God to come to us and bring good to us. We expect God to keep on blessing this nation. Satan said to Christ, I will give you all of this, and you can pay me later. Satan offers the same things that he offered to Christ after the fasting, to man that he did to Christ. All this I will give you, just worship me, just do as I say. How do we kick the can? We do it through our thoughts first, and then our words, and our deeds, and our attitudes. How? Not attempting to bridle our tongue is one way. Speaking our mind, just blurting it out and then dealing with it later, kind of wishing we had not said that. Submitting all to God starts with our thoughts. As we think, so do we follow through in words and deeds, and it shows in our attitudes towards others. Caution. As we judge others, we will be judged, and it also starts in our thoughts. It shows in how we speak to each other and how we talk about each other. And what we do for each other as well. Our attitude is revealed in the way we speak and the way we react with people. So, number one, correct our attitudes. It does not matter how our attitude is. There is always room for improvement. Kicking the can so we don't have to deal with it is a wrong attitude. A second item is ask for knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Let's look at the book of Proverbs. God is the one who gives all knowledge and all understanding and all wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2. Wisdom is referred to in the book of Proverbs 45 times, knowledge 41 times, and understanding 32 times. Let's begin in verse 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2. Make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come unto you, unto your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Let's move on to chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. And here is the key. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When we properly fear the Lord and receive knowledge from him and the understanding of his ways and how to live, wisdom from God helps in making proper choices and will help us not kick the can. A third item, put God first. Of all three of these, this is the most important. It is all too easy for us to focus on our life and not put God first. And we have no trouble in justifying the things that we do and that we say and the things that the way our attitude is towards others. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, we read, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." It seems the right thing to do when we look at the three-legged stool of me, myself, and I, and we justify it. Self-centeredness, self-righteousness, and self-indulgence. Look at the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we read, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." But let's go over to Matthew chapter 7. We are looking at asking God for knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, but also making him the center of our life and putting him and his ways first. Matthew 7, verse 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Putting God and his ways and our relationship with him first will stop us from playing the game of kick the can, putting off till later what we should be doing now. The three items that we looked at to help us not kick the can as a way of life: put God first, ask for knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, and to correct our attitude. It is a mindset. It starts in our mind. Today we looked at this game of kicking the can. We saw how it has become a part of our culture, how it impacts each of us in our day-to-day lives, both physically and spiritually, what we can do to play the game correctly. We also looked at that. Let's consider two action steps as we conclude. I'm going to do something a little bit different with the first action step. I'm just going to tell you what it is, and then you decide how you're going to implement it. The first action step is stay consistently in focused prayer and as close to God as we can, even more so as we see the day approaching. A second action step can be done by all of us, and we can start today, and we can also, it connects to the feast. And it is stay as close to each other as we can. There is a good way to stay connected, and it is not just for those who are able to attend the feast. There is going to be a list that is going to be given out, and several people have asked about it, of those who are not able to attend the feast. This is God's feast for us to enjoy and to learn and to remember that it is more blessed to give than to receive. This year, as in other years, there are those who are not able to attend the feast. And it would be good for us all to stay in touch with each other, those who are not able to attend the feast. We were going to pass out the list today, even though it's about a week sooner than we normally do, but some things have changed. There's a couple people who at the last minute are going to be able to go to the feast who up until now did not think that they were. And there's a couple people who thought that they were, and things have changed, so they're not going to. So rather than putting on another list, we're going to wait a little bit, at least another week, and then we'll put it out so everybody has that. But having the list and staying in touch with people, not just sending cards, but making phone calls, and those people who are at home, knowing who else is not able to go to the feast, giving them a call, getting together on the holy days. I know a lot of folks do that, but making those plans is very important. For all we do, there is a cause and an effect. We don't grow closer to God because we enjoy the physical parts of the feast. We enjoy the physical parts of the feast and life itself because we grow closer to God. We grow closer to God with contact, prayer, reading, meditating, living by faith, doing his will and what he asks of us to do. We grow closer together with each other, with all of God's people, also through contact. This list will help us stay in touch. Also, we can call each other at different feast sites. That's always enjoyable as well, staying in touch. By the way, there's I already mentioned that there is another name that, or two that's going to be going on that list, so we'll pass it out probably next week. For a final scripture, let's take a look at Mark. There is a scripture that sets both of these action steps clearly in front of us, right before our eyes, Mark chapter 12. In fact, there are three scriptures, and they all say the same thing. And we find them in Matthew 22, 37, and 38, Luke 10, 27, and 28. But we're going to be reading this one from Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all of your strength. Verse 31. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. So both these action steps, staying consistently in focused prayer and as close to God as we can, showing love, and staying as close as we can to each other, also showing love, are commandments. And we are to follow them. Put in different words, however, for us to actively grow in love, we have to show it. There has to be action. As an example to each other and to the world, there must be communication. There must be action, not kicking the can, not putting it off. When you pick up this list, you will see that there are names on this list who are in our phone book who are not a part of the actual United Church of God North Canton congregation. There are also others in the family of God who cannot attend the feast this year or in other years. The same thing has happened, but they're not members of a particular organization that we are in. But they are still members of God's family. They still have God's Holy Spirit. They still obey God, and they desire to go to the feast, but they're not able to. Staying in touch, knowing that someday God will bring us all back together, but staying in touch now is very heartfelt to those who receive that communication. If you know who they are, send them a card. Make an effort to find out who they are. Don't kick the can and not pick up the list, and then partway through the feast think, oh, I wish I had gotten that list. I could have made some calls or sent some cards. Or after you get home from the feast, realize you didn't do that. You kicked the can, and now you didn't communicate with anybody or make those calls. One last important item in an effort to help and to show love to each other. For those who have, this is for the feast, for those who have extra or excess second tithe, there is a proper way to help anonymously for those who have things a bit tough. If that is your situation, you can talk to either John Miller or Andy Deemer or myself after services or during the week. And then we can give you some information on how to do that anonymously. Hope that this has been thought-provoking for all of us, and ask that you please consider how to properly play this game and try not to kick the can, but remembering that they will know us because of the love that we show to God and to each other.